Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of St. Luke. You know, I still have to wait sometimes. At the doctor or the dentist, you wait. If your children are anything like my children were, if you're picking them up, well, they never had to wait for me. At the red light, you wait. And the reason why you go through the drive-up is so you don't have to wait as long. If you fly in airplanes, you're going to wait. You order something online, you wait. And then you get Amazon Prime, and you only have to wait for 2 days. And the return of Jesus, the second coming, the end of the world, eternal bliss. And there's that. I've heard it said that you Christians waiting for heaven, I've heard it said that's all you care about, getting to heaven. You Christians, you don't care about the planet or what goes on it. You only care about heaven. It can be a problem. It has been a problem. And it is true, we do care a lot about getting to heaven. As we draw to the end of the church year, heaven is surely an appropriate topic to dwell on, and the readings compel us to do just that. Last week, we focused on those who have already made it into the Father's house. They got there by dying, which for the Christian is the portal, the door to eternal life. And that's probably how most of us will get there, unless Christ comes before that. But if you still happen to be alive at the second coming of Christ, it's one of those things, you'll know it when you see it. You'll know it when you see it. And when is that going to happen? That return of Jesus, what's the timing of that? We all like to plan, make schedules. When's it going to be? And his answer to that question still begins with a warning. Beware that you are not led astray, because many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not follow after them. Beware. That's the first thing about that. And then to summarize, he tells those who are seeking signs. That's a miraculous, a supernatural thing. Seeking signs, he tells them to look for wars. There are going to be wars. That will be a sign of his coming. You mean like now? And earthquakes, famines, and pestilences, pests. You mean like now? More signs. There will be scary things up in the sky. We call that weather. You mean like now? Wait, there's more. Signs that the return of Christ is imminent, persecution from both the church and the state, and that was already for them well underway. Their fellow Jews did not like them because the Christian Jews thought that Jesus was the Christ, and they did not. The Romans did not like the Christians because they were not, what's the word? Inclusive. Christians were not inclusive. Those Christians thought that their God is the only God, not very inclusive. They thought that believing in him was what got you to heaven, and that's the only way, not very inclusive. Thank God and the founders for the First Amendment, and for the veterans who fought for that and other freedoms. But you can take that persecution, take those persecution lemons, Jesus says, and make them into lemonade. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness, to talk to the powers to be about Jesus. And they did just that. Paul in particular did a lot of that. See the book of Acts. He even engages in what we call Christian apologetics. He argues, he persuades, he discusses Jesus with people. You mean like we do? Yeah, it looks like it was a problem at Thessalonica. Waiting for heaven, while they're waiting, some of them just kind of checked out from life. It was a problem in Thessalonica, today the second largest city in Greece. It was while on his second missionary journey that Paul journeyed to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And since Paul was a Jewish rabbi, Bible scholar, after the scripture reading, the Old Testament, he got up and preached a sermon explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. He explained, he proved. That's Christian apologetics, defending the faith using word and human reason, which God gave us. So Paul preached the cross and the necessity also to rise from the dead. Otherwise, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he's just another first century Christian criminal who was executed. Oh, and this Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ. It was necessary for him to die. He preaches the cross. It was necessary for him to rise, and he is the Christ. That's what he said. What happened when Paul preached like that? What was the result of his preaching? The usual. Some were persuaded and became Christians. Others, not so much. And when Jesus told them here that they would go into synagogues, it was only so that they could be judged in those synagogues, wanting, and then cast out of them, like he had been cast out of the synagogue. It was Paul's proclamation that Jesus is the Christ that got him tossed out on his ear. It says that they were jealous. Jealous. Was Paul a better preacher? Or was what he had to say better than what they were having to offer? Or was it both? At any rate, their jealousy led to violence, and Paul moved on to Berea. So that's one thing you can do while waiting for the second coming of Christ. Be a missionary. Proclaim the word. Or you can do that as a civilian. Or you can do whatever your vocation. Parents can proclaim the word to their children, for example. And they can do some apologetics, explaining, defending the Christian faith to your children. About that, Jesus says, "Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." And that's kind of how those conversations I've always had with anybody have ended. That's the way it is with Christian apologetics. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "Always be ready to give a defense." That's the word. A defense of the faith that is in you. That word, Greek and Latin, apologia, appears 8 times in the Bible. Paul does it twice in the book of Acts. Mentions it several times in the epistles. I wonder, some of you, are you going to get together with some family sometime soon? And what would it look like at that family gathering if you said, "I would like to talk to you about my faith in Jesus"? At your family gathering, "I would like to talk to you about my faith in Jesus." I suppose you could say that to one of your relatives or to the group. And how's that going to go? How's that going to go? How about you do that at work? "I'd like to talk to you all about my faith in Jesus." Even in my job, where I'm supposed to talk about God, I'm supposed to talk about God, not my faith. And that will get pretty boring pretty quickly. I know that because when strangers see me in my work clothes and they figure out that I'm a pastor, you know what they want to do? Either flee or tell me what a good Christian they are. And that's how I know it gets pretty boring pretty fast. So Peter says, always be ready if somebody, a friend, a coworker, fellow student, family member, a complete stranger asks you about it. That's different, isn't it? That may be a teachable moment. And the reason why Jesus tells you not to think about what you're going to say beforehand is that there's nothing to think about, because that always comes out of the blue, somebody asking you about your faith. Whenever that's happened to me, somebody asks me about my faith, it's never been a scheduled event. And by the way, Peter's not talking about somebody wanting to talk theology, but about the faith that's in you, about why you are a Christian. And probably, most of you, if somebody asks you why you're a Christian, you can tell them, and the answer's not going to be very long, and you're probably not going to have to think about it for very long. Always be ready to make a defense about the faith that's in you. So look for wars and earthquakes and weather, and he means like now. Those are a lot of the signs to watch for. Persecution from your own pastors. Persecution from your own government. Check. Betrayal by relatives. Check. Check. You'll be hated by all. Check. Check. And check. You mean like it was in the days of Noah, when nobody had a clue that the flood was coming until, you know, the flood came. And then starting with verse 20 through 24, he starts talking about you're going to see something that's not like now. And it's about the temple. Having heard the story about the widow's mite, then strolling around a temple, they were talking to Jesus about how it was adorned with noble stones, granite, marble, and the like. I think they heard the story of the widow's mite, and they're saying to Jesus, well, that's all well and good, but that wasn't a widow's mite that bought all this, and just look at it. Just look at it. And in response to that, he points out that, quote, the days will come when there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. And it happened. It happened. Just like he said it would happen, not one stone left on another, it happened. And he goes into a little bit of detail about that one-time historic event, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, including the temple. Not one stone is left on another, and you can see it today. When you see that, you know that the time is near. We can see it. You maybe have seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. That's all that's left. It's the foundation. The building's totally gone. No, not one stone left upon another. And the Christians at Thessalonica, they knew all about that. And they knew that the return of Jesus is imminent. And what do you do while you're waiting for that? Stop working. Stop working. What's the point? If Jesus is coming soon, like you say, then why should I keep working? And Paul in this letter commands, who does he think he is, keep away from any brother, Christian, who is walking in idleness. And no, you didn't get that from us. You didn't get that from us. You ought to imitate us. Who does he think he is? Because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He could have. He could have. And he tells anybody who will listen several times about what we would call the professional church worker, like pastors. They should be paid, and they should be paid well, but he is a tent maker. I think he's in the tent-making business. I don't think he actually made the tents. For the reason that he would not be beholden to anyone for his living as he went from town to town, city to city, preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what Paul did as he awaited the imminent he says, return of Christ. And then he says, let me put it in simple terms. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Let me put it in more simple terms. No worky, no eaty. At the Davenport Circuit meeting here Tuesday, those guys are an interesting bunch. I might come back. We hosted. Talked a little bit about utopia in context of this text. The dictionary definition of utopia is an imagined place or state of things in which everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. And it also talks about how misplaced faith in political utopias has led to ruin, like every time. So what do we do while we're waiting? Well, whether or not you believe in God and the second coming of Christ, let's create a utopia. Let's create a perfect world. And that always includes, if you don't want to work, you don't have to work. Or at least you won't have to work as hard or as much as you do now. Karl Marx invented socialism. He envisioned a worker's paradise. We were told growing up, and now we know that it was true, that the Soviet Union was anything but. That in fact, the Soviet Union, we were taught about how bad things were then, it was even worse than we were told. And all imitators, including the present, it's all been one disaster after another. So in Grand Mound, happened here I'm sure too, up in Grand Mound went up, this grocery store, Barnes, Randy's, they get a pallet of toilet paper, and people would rush down, and pretty soon the toilet paper was all gone. It was and is like that most of the time in most communist countries, only it's food that they don't have, and people actually starve. Or to take the Christian attempts at utopia, the pilgrims from the Mayflower thought they were going to create utopia. Problem. A lot of them took the mindset that if I don't have to work, then I'm not going to work. Somebody else can do that. That lasted for one season. A lot of them starved. A manna was going to be a utopia with all things held in common. That too lasted about a year. And that concept of personal private property is a very old concept. How old? Well, goes back to the seventh commandment, don't steal. The German Max Weber coined the term Protestant work ethic. We'll have to talk about that sometime. Weber observed that particularly in America, people don't mind in toil and labor working day and night, and it's not just the pastors. We humans seem to be built to work. Work is a good thing. And Christians seem to know that better than the rest. And maybe it's because we understand our work to be a vocation, serving God and our fellow man in whatever we do. And your job, you get paid for it too, by the way. You can do that while you're waiting. Your vocation. Whatever your vocation, you do that while you're waiting. Be parents, be citizens, be employees, be employers. And the catechism goes on with a whole listing of vocations. It's in the front of the hymnal, but don't look right now. 1844, a Christian preacher named William Miller told his flock that he's done the math, run the numbers. According to his precise calculation, October 23rd, 1844, that's the day. They sold all their goods. They quit all their jobs. They went up to the highest point to be closer to Jesus when he came back. October 23, 1844 came, and it went. Let's run those numbers again. And finally, they just became Seventh-day Adventists. There was the Christian-like preacher who ran the numbers, said that Jesus is coming back October 1914. And 1914 came and went. He came back. We just missed it. He was here. They became the Jehovah's Witnesses. As a matter of fact, when the last day, which is imminent, gets here, you're going to know it. William Barclay calls what will happen divine fireworks. And they will put even the legendary Grand Mountain fireworks to shame. A lot of things we've never seen before. And then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? And you're not going to miss that. And it will be a scary thing for those who do not know what's happening. Especially scary for those who do know what's happening, but they're not Christians. But not for you. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Like when you've been waiting for your children or your food, when it's your turn to board or to go with the green light, that's a good feeling, only better. And then God will destroy his creation. Talked about that at the serpent meeting too. When we were growing up, we were told a nuclear war could destroy everything. I think we now know that it couldn't. We're not. These days is climate change, carbon emissions. God will destroy his creation, but only to make a new and improved version. In God's time, this planet and this entire universe will be gone, replaced by a newer and better. And what remains is what was in the beginning. My word will not pass away. Ever. The word and words. It's how God talks to us, how we talk to him, and how we talk to one another and communicate. So heaven's going to be a lot of things. It's going to be like church is one thing, only better. And how do you get there? You believe in Jesus. Be a Christian. Christianity is very inclusive. Don't care what you look like. Don't care about your gender. Don't care about your social class. Believe in Jesus. You're in. And you could even say that it's knowing that our destination is heaven that makes us want to make the world a better place. And isn't that what you actually want to do? Make the world a better place. Until we also get to the Father's house. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.